Bibles to John chapter 1. We were in the section around chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And we will spend some time, especially talking in a few moments, about verse 12, because that's one of those passages that's somewhat misapplied, misunderstood, and we will look at that in just a few moments. As we look through this, we're mainly looking at this by way of belief. We're not going to be looking at several other topics that might come up through this. Some of the topics, again, we're just going to kind of stay away from, just because we know that there can be disagreement on some of those things, and we're going to try to be very careful around some of those. But mainly, this book was written to produce belief in the hearts of people who read it. And again, it's the most powerful document ever written to produce belief in the life of disciples for Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk a little bit about receiving the light. That's where we ended last week. We kind of flipped over to verse 9 around the end of class last week, and we're going to pick up there. Now, what we've been talking about, verse 5 of John chapter 1, is that the light shines out in darkness, right? Darkness would be mainly the world, the deeds of the world, the philosophy, the thinking, the ways of the world. But then we talked a little bit about John bearing witness to Christ, and we talked about others in the Old Testament that bore witness to Christ, and then we talked about disciples bearing witness for Christ. And we also, in verse 9, if you want to open up John chapter 1, verse 9, we also notice that that was the true light that which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, that's going to be an important thought in this particular section. Jesus came to give light to everyone, not just to a specific group, but to everyone. So he gives light to every man. Now, it's up to us to receive it, right? I mean, John's even going to say some did receive it, but he's also going to let us know that there are others who did not receive it. So just because it's offered to the world doesn't mean everyone in the world has received it. Now, you probably don't deal with this much, and I'm not going to get much into this, but there is this universalism, this thought that because Jesus came and died, and he died for all, which is true, right? That is true. But because of that, everyone just automatically has salvation. You know, there's nothing that you do in response to that. Well, I mean, if that's the case, John missed that message somehow, because he does not include that. He says some accepted him, others did not. And so we'll kind of look at that. But that idea of universalism, at least from, and there are other places in the Bible we could talk about how that doesn't appear to be biblical. But certainly John's gospel, if his gospel is to produce belief, and specifically for people receiving Jesus, John's not clued into that. He doesn't buy into that. He's very clear about Jesus came for everyone, but it's up to the individual to decide based on an individual's free will to receive Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about. So verses 9 and 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, what's John saying in verse 10? Now, he made the world, but what, did the world recognize who Jesus was? Did the world know who Jesus was? Now, there's some different words that talk about the word know. I'm not really going to get into all of that. There's one aspect of just having knowledge about someone. There's another aspect of the word know, and these are two different words, but our English word know. The other one is more of an intimacy. I'll try to be discreet with this, but like, for example, Adam knew his wife Eve. Now, that's Hebrew in the Old Testament. There's an equivalent in the New Testament. But you understand what that means, right? That we're talking about an intimate relationship, okay? So, but that word doesn't always mean intimacy in that way, okay? It can mean just a closeness, an intimacy of knowing someone Floyd and I are great friends. I know him. He knows me. We have this connection. So it could be used that way too. So there's one side where it's this knowledge of, hey, we know someone. I know Jim Taylor, you know, I know Michael Becker. There's one side of just, and then there's another side of just, I have a relationship with that person. I have a closeness, a connection. Okay. So John is saying from this particular perspective, the world did not recognize him or know him, which he's speaking broadly. John's gospel is written as kind of with a broad stroke, right? It's for the whole world. Where the other ones have a specific slant for the audience, John's is more broad. And so I kind of get it from the perspective of the world didn't recognize him, which is true. But who should have recognized Jesus? Who should have known him? In either case, the Jews, right? And what? Because why is that? They were looking for. So their scriptures even gave description of who he was, where he would come from, when he would be born. I mean, there's, but yet when he came, even they didn't recognize him. Now, I just kind of talking about those who didn't really recognize him or know him. Even his own family. Now, make no mistake about it. I mentioned this last week. Mary would have known him, right? She would have known because of the miraculous birth. I mean, she gets it. But the brothers of Jesus, the family members of Jesus, did not. Okay, now they knew who he was as a brother, right? I mean, from that perspective, John the Baptist and Jesus know one another, right? Why is that? They're cousins, right? But John says, I did not know him. And what he's referring to is when John the Baptist says, I did not know him, he's not saying I didn't know who he was. He knew who he was a relative. He's saying I didn't know that he was the Messiah, right? Until the baptism, right? And so the baptism, John would say, John's going to say, I knew him because the one who sent me to baptize said, upon whom I set my seal, will be the one. He'll be the one that you know that I have, that is the Messiah. So John the Baptist, even in one sense, didn't know Jesus was the Messiah. But once baptism happened, John knew him. And then John's whole life and ministry started to prepare the way for Jesus, right? And so John will, again, we'll get into that a little bit more. But the family members of Jesus didn't know him? Yes. Yeah, I would agree. I think that's part of it. He just didn't fit their mold. He wasn't this strong leader type that they were looking for to deliver them from Roman bondage. I mean, I think there's so much that's true about that. I think there are other factors. They just didn't know him. And the world, of course, we're talking about in this verse, the world broadly did not know him. But certainly his family didn't. Certainly people in his own hometown didn't, right? If you get over to Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into the synagogue right there that he's been to for a number of years and a number of times. And he picks up the scroll of Isaiah, starts to read it, and he says, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And that's where we get the old adage, he has honor everywhere else except where? At home, that's right. Familiarity breeds contempt, right? So even his own hometown didn't. And here, John's going to make the case that when he's doing these miracles, the people around didn't receive him. So are we in the Judean ministry right here? At the beginning, I think is his. Someone help me out with that. I think he is in, I'd have to look at the map. He's, I think he's in Judah right now. Yes, he's in this. So he ultimately will leave Judea and go to the Galilee. And so a lot of the scriptures are going to discuss his Galilean ministry. But why did he leave Judea? Why did he leave that area of Jerusalem? Anyone know? What? Well, that might be part of it, but why does he specifically leave? Well, it's going to get bad there, yes. That is certainly true. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't accept him, even when he's doing things there. And so what does he do? I mean, it says that he knew what was in man. He had no need for man to testify of him. He knew what was in man. So he just basically, he knows that they're rejecting him. And so what does he do? He leaves and goes north. And so then that's where we pick up with the Galilean ministry. But and that's later on in chapter 1. I'm not going to get into all that at this point. But we're talking about people. Yes. Well, okay, yeah, which is correct. But let's not forget, there's Jews in Galilee as well. So, I mean, he's not leaving Jews. He's just leaving from Judea, going to Galilee. And so, but the reason that he leaves Judea is because they didn't believe him. Right? And so, and again, if you've read through chapter 1, that's going to be a prominent thought. So here, the world didn't know him. Even though he's the one who came for all men, he brought the light to all men. And then also in verse 10, the world, all men, the whole world, everything was created through him. Now get this. He created everything. And then he comes and he gives light to everyone. And they still do not know him. And that's just amazing. And I think John is like, he came, look at verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So you've got this, many did not receive him. Now, I don't know how many we're referring to, but, you know, if you listen to some of the teachings of Jesus, like, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, there's a broad way, there's a narrow way, right? Broad is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. So just in general, aside from this immediate coming and ministry, now he's been living right for 30 years, but where John is John goes back, the Word became flesh, that's verse 14, but then he jumps right into the 30-year mark of Jesus' life and into that 3.5-year ministry. So just understand that many people at that time, and I would say it's true even today, do not receive Jesus, receive him as Lord, who was God in the flesh, receive him in true obedience. And, you know, I know that Jesus is certainly sad about that, right? I mean, John's telling us he came to give light to the whole world. In chapter 3, John tells us that God loved us so much he gave his one and only. I mean, certainly that's sad to Jesus to know that he created this whole world, and yet the majority in the world do not receive him. But verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so you've got this in verses 9 and 10, you've got this idea that the world in general doesn't know him. Verse 11, his own people in particular, he came to his own land there in Palestine. They didn't necessarily accept him. His own people, Israel. Last week we looked at Jeremiah 2, verse 7, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. We're not going to do that again today, but just referring to those two points. So let me ask a question. We've kind of talked about this already. We've touched on it. Why did many not receive him? Why did people not receive the light then And if you want to refer to it now, that's up to you as well. But why did people not receive him then? Why do people not receive him now? Yes, Jim. Yeah, so so Jim's telling us that from the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew, you have no prophetic voice. So you've got a 400-year period of silence. So it's just during that 400 years, it's just looking back and depending on the scriptures, God's not been communicating. So I didn't mean to interrupt you, but go ahead. You're not going to read that in the... Well, you're not going to read the Pharisees in the Old Testament either. So you've got this whole system. That's one of the things. So when I went to visit Thursday night at the hospital, Danny West, his sister was there, and she worked in, I think, in Missouri. Her husband is a dentist, but at this, when he was going through dental school, I think it was in Missouri. I'm not for sure. She was working for a Jewish hospital, and she told me the name of it, and I can't remember, and. She said, I got the opportunity to ask all of these doctors who were by heritage Jewish a lot of questions about the Old Testament and just because she said one of the doctors said, why do you ask so many questions? She said, well, your history is part of my faith, you know, and so she started asking these questions. And one of the doctors responded to her one day. Is it Dr. Laura that people call into? She's Jewish. Is that correct? I think Dr. Laura's Jewish. And someone had called in and they were concerned about, you know, their Jewish daughter dating this guy who's Christian. And they were going to spend some time at his family's house for Christmas. And this was kind of causing a little bit of a problem. And so Dr. Laura said, well, let me ask a question. She said, you're worried about this whole Christmas thing and your daughter going and blah, 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 blah. She said, do you practice Hanukkah, is it? You know, do you keep all of these? He went, started going through the list, and she was like, well, no. I mean, yes, but it's not really that big of a deal. And, okay, are you kosher? Do you keep everything kosher? And she said, well, no one can do that. That's too hard. And he said, so what you're telling me is you're Jewish by nationality and not by faith. And she said, you know, to put it that way, she said, you might be closer to right. You know, so I wonder if that's the perspective. These people are Jewish by nationality. And I think that 400-year period of silence had kind of, from a religious aspect, God has stopped talking to us. God has stopped communicating to us. And so it's more of holding on to the nationality than it is per se the faith, because they did so much with the faith that you don't see in the scriptures. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he's not real happy about it. And as a matter of fact, when you get into chapter 2, you're going to see Jesus walk into the Jewish temple. And what's he going to do? He's going to clean house. And why? Because this is not what God wanted. And so I don't know if that's necessarily the answer, Jim, but I think you're partly right. They rejected him. And so as a result, I think they're more nationality than they are faith and religion. And they created this whole system that, and I think that's what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 15. Yes. Yeah, I mean, he was married to a Jewish woman. Is that right? I think that's how he learned through his wife. Yeah. Yes. Well, and you've got these magi who, from a historical perspective, don't appear to be Jewish, but yet they're picking up on this star, everything's aligning just right, let's follow, and that's why you get to Herod's camp. But you learn at the death of Jesus about Herod and his wife, who was Jewish, and trying to really communicate some truth to Herod. But yeah, I mean, they had the Old Testament too, and I think that's what these wise men were. They are following the astrological part of it, but then they're connecting with some Old Testament stuff. And again, it doesn't appear to be necessarily Jewish from their history, and so there is this awareness about God and about. But just from I would have to agree with Jim, from a prophetic voice. You know, that 400 years of silence was, and that's why John is so, that's why everyone's so enamored with John. John, who's coming to bear witness, is because they've got someone again. It's like we've got, I mean, they couldn't deny his appearance. They couldn't deny his power. They couldn't deny he was doing things on behalf of God. So, but to your point, there is knowledge and awareness, in some form. They were not willing to do that, and a lot, and I would say that's why many don't receive him, is because a lot of people don't want to give up that something. Yes. Well, is it Nicodemus? Who is it that refers to some of that happened, you know, before Jesus came? Well, what Floyd said is there were some false messiahs who came along. And I think in one of the, you know, Nicodemus is mentioned three times. I think in the second time Nicodemus is mentioned in the Gospel of John, it's in reference by way of defending Jesus, kind of let this thing settle. If it's from God, we can't stop it, you know. But, well, it's Gamaliel. Okay, thank you. So, I knew that there were some who referred to what you're saying. I just couldn't put my finger on the scripture. But yes, I mean, that's certainly the case. There were false messiahs, so sometimes that would bring a little excitement, and then it would just die down but not so with Jesus in this situation. Yes. So, and we're going to look at two passages. We won't look at the John 12 passage 32 and 33, which is what you're referring to that I mentioned last week. Yeah, they loved the praise of men more than they did the praise of God, and that's why some don't give in. Did I overlook any hands, real quick? Okay, so many don't receive him, and you've brought up some really good reasons why. Back to Bill's point earlier, he didn't fit their mold. I mean, he wasn't. And people have always had a problem with that. To Bill's point, what was the issue with David when they're going through all the sons? He didn't look like their kind of leader, right? I mean, surely it's got to be one of these other strapping, you know, strong-looking leader type, and Daniel's this ruddy little son, and but I meant Daniel. David is this ruddy little son, and who's definitely proven himself, and ultimately proves himself in a big way. But where does God look? The physical appearance or the heart? He looks at the inward man, and certainly, back to that point, what does Isaiah say in Isaiah 53? There was no form or comeliness that men should desire him. And that's fancy wording for saying he just didn't have the look of a king. He didn't, by appearance, there was nothing appealing about Jesus Christ. Okay, let's move on. So we're saying that they didn't know him. some of the reasons provided by John in this gospel as to why people didn't know him. Some love darkness more than light. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. I'm not going to go through and read these because eventually we're going to get into John and look at them. But some love darkness rather than light. That's John 3, 19 through 20. Also John 5. Some were afraid of what others thought. This was the point Jim was making just a moment ago. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And as a result, they knew they'd be driven out of those synagogues and those prominent places if they accepted Jesus. Some were misinformed of the facts. Okay. John chapter 7, verses 40 through 43. And let me just say, part of that was, not to get into this whole thing at this point, but part of that was because it's a popularity contest, right? I mean, the Pharisees want all the popularity. They want all the prestige. And when Jesus comes along, that upsets the barrel, right? And so as a result, it's going to cause some problems. So they misinformed the people as well. They were the doctors of the law. And as a result, they misinformed the people for sure. And so there's misinformed facts. Some were just hardened by their traditions. John 9, verses 13 through 16. And then again, love the praise of men more than God. John 12, 42 and 43. But some, yes. Yeah.
And whenever somebody says something, they say, well, this doesn't fit here, and this is not, he's leading you astray.
That's exactly right. Well, in Luke chapter 4, again, to that synagogue appearance in Nazareth, what did they want to do right after he communicated who he was? You remember what they wanted to do to him? They wanted to kill him, yeah. Yeah, so I mean, if you're wanting to kill someone, you're pretty hard against them, right? I mean, I would say. And so, yes, there's going to be a lot of misinformation given. Okay, let's notice verses 12 and 13. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, verse 11. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so you've got this idea now that they have the right. Now that word right in verse 12 gave the right to become children of God signifies authority and ability. In other words, the authority is there. You can be a part of this. And now you have the ability to become a part of this. Okay, so giving the right to become children of God, Jesus gave that right to every human being, right? You have by his authority, and you have the authority and the ability to become a part of this family of God. That's kind of what John is saying here in verse 12. Receiving gives us the authority and the ability to become sons of God. Certainly that's we read last week 1 John 3, verses 1 and following. Now, we're not going to go back and read that again, but same author, right? John, 1 John, same author, same gospel writer here, same writer as 1 John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us or given to us that we should be called children of God. What an unbelievable privilege. He's given that right to everyone, though. Remember, he came, and he gives light to all men. Not everyone receive him, but everyone certainly has the opportunity to. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how bad or how good a person is. They all have the opportunity. And then there's the privilege. I'm going to come back to verse 12, so don't. But in verse 13, there's the privilege, and that's part of what we're saying from that passage in 1 John 3, verse 1. But in John chapter 1, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of God, man, but of God. Now there's the privilege of being born of God. So that's an unbelievable privilege. not of blood, not of flesh, not of the will of man, but specifically of God. Now, John chapter 3, verse 5, a couple of chapters over, he's going to talk about that. When we get there, we will make some comment on that. But this is just a privilege. But let's look back at verse 12. So what he says, what John says in verse 12, John the gospel writer, what John the gospel writer says in verse 12 as referring to Jesus, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now, I think I have a tendency to do this. I think people in general have a tendency to, because we want to try to present what is being stated by way of receiving Jesus, we have a tendency to devalue the importance of believing. Okay? So we're not going to do that. Believing is the baseline, right? I mean, you're not going to get anywhere in your relationship with Jesus Christ unless you what? Believe. Okay? I mean, without belief, it means absolutely nothing. I wish I could remember the story of the Roman leader who commanded all of his men to be baptized or he would kill them. And I can't remember, and there were several hundred that were baptized because of a command. Well, were those people all saved? I mean, was belief involved in that? Well, belief that they would die if they didn't, I mean, you know. But that just because that they obeyed a command doesn't mean that they were saved. So there's two sides to this thing, right? There's the side of, yes, it starts out with belief, but obedience has to come into play. Biblical belief, and we've talked about this, we've made this case on Wednesday nights in our Bible class. Biblical belief is based on obedience. If you believe what God says, you're going to do what God says, correct? We talk about just a simple working definition of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But how do you define faith? How would you define faith? How do you define faith? And we can go back to Hebrews 11, verses 1 and following. I'm with you. But I just want a simple working definition of faith. How do you define faith? Could we say that it's just simply taking God at His Word and then obeying it? Is that fair enough? In other words, God says, here's what I want you to do. The whole thing about Hebrews chapter 11 is what? These people were told by God what to do. Now, were they considered faithful because they believed that? Or were they considered faithful because they did that? They were considered faithful because they did that. All of those examples in chapter 11 are people who are responding in obedience to faith. So, and I'm not telling you to buy my definition. I'm just saying when we're looking at faith, which is connected to this simple idea of belief, it's just simply taking God at His Word and then obeying it. And that's what you see in Scripture. That's what you see all throughout, even with John communicating what God wants and people simply obeying it. They believed it, but they also obeyed it. It's pistis. It's the Greek word. I don't know about the Hebrew word. The Greek word is pistis. Yes. Yes. Thought to believe. Because most people, when they're looking at just faith, they're thinking merely about intellectually acknowledging or believing. But that's a really good point. Because, and if you didn't hear what Sister Felicia said, same Greek word for faith and faithful. It just might be a variation of that. But faith and faithful is faithful means obeying, responding. So here in verse 12, receiving, it's a privilege to receive, right? And God has given the right to become. Is that an important part of this phrase, to become? It doesn't say everyone who believes automatically is a child of God, does it? Is that what verse 12 says? No, it says they have the right to become. Why is that true? How much time do I have, Mark? About 1 minute? Oh, we might try to get a little grace here. Real quick, so the right to become, why is that worded that way, do you think? Because let me just say, God is not just haphazard with words. Words are placed specifically for a purpose. Yes. Well, does that fit with this verse? So what does this verse say? As many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become. That means that their belief didn't automatically give them the privilege of being God's children. They had the right to become God's children. So what does that imply? Well, Acts 2:30, but a response, right? A response, because as we pointed out from John, don't have time to read the passage from John 8, but John 12, 32 and 33, we pointed out last week. I'll just refer to that one again this week. But also John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32, and you can read that on your own. I'm not going to have time to do that. But basically, there were people who believed in Jesus. Were they children of God because they believed? In those two cases, no. People who believe have the right to become children of God when they exercise their obedience to Jesus as Lord. I'll close this way, and if anybody that has a comment, we'll let them make it. You might remember in chapter 2 in the book of Acts. Let's look over there very quickly. I can't help it, Mark. I'm sorry. This is the last passage I'll read. Acts chapter 2, you've got this sermon. He basically says, here's who Jesus is. You killed him. Look at verse 32. This Jesus God raised up. I'm going to get stuck on so much. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both what? Most people want to receive him as Christ, right? He's Savior. He's the Anointed. He's the Redeemer. But this whole aspect of Lord, what does Lord mean? One who has authority, one who must be obeyed, one who, if you just acknowledge but don't respond, there's punishment. That's the case with any Lord during that time. And I would say even today. You reject the word of the Lord, whether, and I'm not speaking in a religious sense, from an empirical sense, you reject the word of the Lord, what happens? You don't obey it? You might believe it, but if you don't obey it, what happens? Yes, consequences. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ or Savior. Curious. Go ahead and open the doors. We'll let Bill make his comment. Yes.